Hughes to Junior Church. Now, one thing about Junior Church is, parents, you have to take your kids back at the end. We know they're special, but you still have to take them back. We're going to do something a little different with this message this morning. It used to be that churches would have what they called an invitation at the end of each message, particularly if it was a salvation message for people to come forward and get saved. At the end of this message, we are going to give an invitation. It's not necessarily for salvation. It will be for your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when we have to make public decisions, not because we're proud or anything else, but decisions that you can hold us accountable for. I'm going to kneel at the altar at the end of this message because I need time with the Lord. So do some of you. And I hope at the end of this message that some of you will join. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians. 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, made this statement. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The other day, I was reading and meditating about a devotion concerning representing God. And I spent some time thinking about what I had read and how that should influence my activity. As I thought about it, I became aware that I was not doing what I was always supposed to do. I was representing several different characters. And I would like to share with you some of the things about the problems that that kind of activity could create for all of us. So let's start with the person we represent. We represent them on a regular basis. We get used to living our lives in the fashion that we are most comfortable with. I am me, you are you. You might ask yourselves the question, who are those people? I spent my teen years on a farm with chores, livestock to take care of. I milked cows twice a day till I was a late teen. I gathered eggs. I learned to drive a tractor and plow fields and cultivate fields of various plants. I didn't know the Lord at that time, and God was not a part of my thoughts as a general rule. Occasionally, I would wonder who he was, but I didn't dwell on the thought. Many people grow up without the Lord Jesus Christ. as their Savior. For some of you, you developed a life that where you trusted Christ as a younger person, and that's good. The church became a part of your teenage years, and as you became an adult, you just continued to attend. That would be a good and plausible way to mold your life to mean something for the Lord. The devotion that got me started thinking in this direction contained a thought about living as though I were a representative of God. That isn't such a strange thought, since we're all supposed to be His representatives, we're supposed to be His ambassadors. But Paul said, he expressed these feelings about this in the epistle to the Romans and into the epistle to the Corinthians. In Romans 7, 14 through 24, and that's a long passage, so you might want to turn there and read with me. Romans 7, 14 through 24. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm not anything like the Apostle Paul. Yet he was having problems, and he wrote about his problems as an encouragement for us, for all of us. Because we have the same problem that he had. The problem is this flesh that we live in. It has sin in it. It likes sin. Our heart, our soul, has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. And it does not like sin. So it's fighting with this body it lives in. And sometimes the body wins, and sometimes the soul wins. According to what Paul says here, we all have a big problem. And the problem is us. This body that we live in is compelled to sin. It's against God and his will. And even though we love Jesus, we want to serve God, we still have to fight our body's appetites and its desires because they are contrary to what God wants from all of us. When we were in high school, most of us were not planning on being overweight when we became adults. But we did become overweight because this body that we live in has an appetite to eat more than we need. And for the most part, we don't have these bodies of ours under control. And we can't control them all the time. That means that I have to admit I'm not perfect. Now let's turn our thoughts to the subject that we started with. How can we represent God more and ourselves less? How can we represent ourselves more and ourselves less? There are times that we can represent God, especially when we're witnessing somebody about accepting Jesus as their Savior. When we talk to someone about Jesus, everything around us seems to disappear, and our focus is on Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us in what we're doing and what we say. And if we think only about sharing Jesus, we represent God, God alone, no one else. But if we think about anything involving ourselves, we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. He's no longer able to lead us. Now, I can't speak for you, but I know that I spend a very small part of my time overall serving the Lord. I've thought about this situation for some time. The problem is that I don't plan on serving God in specific ways. I don't plan on serving God in specific ways. In other words, I forget to include God in my activities. Maybe some of you have the same problem. I get busy with my own things, and I forgot to make plans to serve God. Oh, I know that He gives me my time, the time that I have, that I owe Him some of that time. But the time seems to slip away. I make plans, well, I'll do this for God, and before the day is out, the day's ended. And I haven't done what I planned on doing. I said, well, I'll do it tomorrow. It's like tomorrow never comes. I talk to God all the time about what He wants me to do. But doing what He wants is sometimes difficult. You know what I found? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Let's think for a few minutes about what we want to do for God. What do you want to do for God? What do you really want to do for God? And the first question you have to ask yourself is, do you really want to serve your Heavenly Father with your time and your life? Do you really want to serve your Heavenly Father with your time and your life? I do. But I seem to have a problem. And I wonder if it might not be the same problem as some of you might have. I plan to serve God tomorrow. But tomorrow, when it comes, life gets in the way. And I forget to include my plans for God in the schedule. There is something that I think that we all need to think about. How can we, you and I, you and me, represent God, not be God, just represent Him to the people that we're going to be in contact with during the normal day? How can we represent God to the people that He's going to put us in contact with if God gives us a normal day? Now, to answer that question, it's going to require some serious thought. How should we dress to represent God? What should be our attitude toward people that we're going to be dealing with? Will we be dealing with people at all? Should we, you and I, initiate contact with the people that God places in our path? Now, if they're doing something wrong, what should be our response? If they're not doing anything, how do we initiate the interaction? If they're looking for help, maybe they've got a cardboard sign, they're standing on a corner or in front of a store, how should we respond to that? How would God respond in these situations? That brings up another question. Could you and I respond like God in that situation? Now, we may not be wealthy. There are people who have millions of dollars, billions of dollars, and it would be a negligible thing for them to hand somebody a $100 bill. You and I aren't like that. That means something to us, $100. How would God respond in that situation? Has God provided the resource that we need to respond as God would? And in many cases, He doesn't. So that means there's got to be another way for you and I to respond to that kind of a situation. Now, these questions that I'm asking are perfectly legitimate. Our answers should not be spontaneous. Oh, I would do this, or I would do this. We need to think about them. And we need to think about them in advance before we find ourselves in these situations. You see, that's part of the problem. We don't take time to just sit down in the presence of God and talk with Him about the answers to these questions. There's a lot of stuff going on around us, all of us. We all see people holding cardboard signs in various places. How should you and I respond as God would respond? In my case, can't talk about your case, but in my case, most of the time, I won't make eye contact with the person. I don't want them coming up to me and expecting something from me. So I just don't make eye contact and I drive past them. Is that God's response for me? Is that God's response for you? A lot of times I will think they got themselves into that situation. I'm not responsible for them. Where am I? There have been times when we all of us, have given people money. You contribute to missionary love offerings when we have missionaries here. When our church has a need, many of you help as you can, as much as you can, to meet that need. As far as the missionary, you don't personally know the missionary. You might, but you don't normally. But you know his or her need, and you want to help because the missionary is a brother or sister in Christ. You all are a part of the church. And when it has a need, you pitch in and help. Because you're a part of the church family and you're looking out for the family, there's a connection to the missionary and to the church. It's Jesus. He is our connection. So let's think about him for a minute. When he would enter a town, people would come running to him because they knew what he could do. And he usually would do what was needed because he was God. He knew these people, even though he had never met some of them until this moment. He came to minister to them. And that's what makes you're in my life different. We don't know a lot of these people. We see them standing on the corner with a cardboard sign. Maybe a couple ladies over here at Publix need help. You've probably seen them. That's what makes our lives different. We don't know these people, and they don't know us. They have no expectation for our ministry to them. Do we, you and I, have any expectations for the ministry of the Lord to these people? I'm asking some questions that are going to be difficult to answer. Questions you're going to need to think about. You're going to have to get alone with the Lord and answer some of these. Are you and I going out into the world to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you and I going out into the world to take care of our own business? I hope you're beginning to see the problem that we have as individuals. You and I need to take time when we can be alone with Jesus, when we can be alone with our Heavenly Father, to answer the many questions that are involved with ministry for the Lord to the people that God brings into our lives. Most of us are not rich. We have what we need, but we don't have a surplus that is discretionary. Yes, we have enough to go out and eat occasionally, but we're not ready to give everyone with a cardboard sign some of what we have. We make the effort not to make eye contact and we drive past them without taking any action and we forget about them. That brings up a question. What do you think Jesus would do? Now, number one, he never drove a car. I can only think of one time when he rode a burro. That was when he presented himself as king to Jerusalem just before the Passover. 3 days later, they crucified him. What would he do with all these people around? I asked the question of him, Lord, what can I do to minister to these people? The people that you bring into my life, the people you put in my life. And many times I get silence for an answer. I don't know if you have that problem or if you have that same result. But many times when I ask God, what do you want me to do? I don't hear. And so that makes me continue to wonder. Instead of asking what I can do or what you can do, we should be seeking the provision of the Holy Spirit to use us to prepare our hearts in advance of our contact. I do pray for people I know I'm going to meet or people that I don't know I'm going to meet. When I'm praying for them, I know that there are at least two hearts that have to be involved in that contact. If the Lord wants me to minister, my heart has to be involved. If the Lord wants you to minister, your heart has got to be involved. And then the person that God wants you to minister to, their heart has to be involved. God's Holy Spirit has to prepare our heart and their heart. I know that with Ivan Johnson, the Lord prepared his heart because you prayed. And I'm going to offer a prayer request to you right now. Many of you know the man Michael Privet. He has been here. He has spoken a number of times. He used to be my director when I was under Gospel Fellowship Association mission. He and Sherry come. Sherry plays the piano. Sometimes she sings. They are in India right now. They're in the northern part of India. He is teaching pastors how to pastor. He is teaching them things about the Bible and how they can be better ministers to their people. But he and Cherry are in a very dangerous, dangerous place. A place where they could lose their lives. And he texted me yesterday afternoon, pray for me and Cherry. So I would ask you, pray for Michael Privet and Cherry Privet. As they serve the Lord in India, they'll be there 2 weeks yet. They'll come home for a couple of months and then they'll go back. He makes many trips each year to India. Some of you support Rice for India because they're still having famines in areas. You're in my prayer. Could be that God, through his Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to minister, and that he prepare the heart of the person that is to be ministered to. For the working of the Spirit needs to be the one who meets the needs of both hearts. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that is the Lord's heart. As we contemplate ministry for the Lord, there must be a motivation for that kind of service. And the motivation can only be love. People, we're not doing it because we feel like we have to. We're doing it because we want to, because of our love for the people we're ministering to. Now, we started this message with a verse from 2 Corinthians 5:20. It spoke about being reconciled to God. And I would like to add to that passage, not add to the Bible, I just want to add to that passage and include some of the verses around that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is our ministry, reconciling others to God. "Now then," verse we opened with, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This passage calls us ambassadors for Christ. Are you and I really ambassadors for Jesus? Are we serving as his representatives? Our ministry, if we're involved in ministry, is a ministry of reconciliation. We're on this earth to help men and women be reconciled to God. We're here to reconcile God to man. And that's not possible. God can't be changed. He's already perfect. A man can be changed and can accept Jesus as a means of being reconciled to God. And there are people all around us who need Jesus Christ as Savior. When's the last time that any of us attempted to lead someone to Christ as their Savior? Has it been a day, a week, or perhaps a month? Have we tried lately? We all have a job to do, and I fear it's not getting done. It used to be that many decisions were made at the end of a service, during the time we call the invitation. That's not common anymore. I think that each of us need to do more publicly about serving our Lord. And it should start right here at the altar. That's where it needs to start. We need to be emphatic about the decisions that we make about God and our relationship with him. I'd like to extend an invitation to each of you to commit your lives to being more active in serving the Lord in your day-to-day activities. Now, you can make a decision right where you're sitting right now. But I believe it might have more of an impact if it were made public while you're coming to the altar and kneeling here while you talk to God. That gives everyone who witnesses your decision, your time, gives them accountability. I would invite you to join me at the altar as we commit ourselves to do more to reconcile the people around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask, would you join me here? Where's your pride too strong to let you submit to God's Holy Spirit? What I'm asking you to do is to pledge to God, just between you and God, to be more faithful in your witnessing to the people He brings into your path as you go about your life. I suggest that you ask Him to help you be a better ambassador. Would you consider doing that this morning? I've changed the hymn that's in your bulletin. Well, AB has changed the hymn in the bulletin, softly and tenderly. And I've talked with Jane about it. While you sing the invitation hymn, softly and tenderly, if the Holy Spirit stirs your heart, come join me. I'm going to be right here where I need to be. Jane will continue to play softly until everyone gets done here at the altar. But if the Lord touches your heart this morning, come kneel with me. You do business with the Lord. You ask Him to make you a better ambassador. You ask Him to help you to reconcile those around you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what He has called all of us to do. So, Linda, if you will come to lead, Jane, if you will take your place at the piano, we will close, and this is an invitation hymn, softly and tenderly. If the Lord touches your heart, please come and spend some time at the altar.
Turn in your hymnals to 414. Stand with me as we sing. 414.